Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And this evening we'll be looking at putting on the glorious Christ. Putting on the glorious Christ. And last week we spoke about putting off the old me. As the worm sort of dies. He doesn't really die. He becomes part of the chrysalis, and then he comes out and becomes the butterfly or the moth. And obviously, we're called to die to sin and live for God. We have been born again to a new life. And the desire of the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, to the church at Ephesus, to really all of these churches that he writes to is this theme of dying to self and rising to new life in Christ. So let's read the verses 12 through 17, a little section, and if you have your little study guide, that will have some more biblical text in there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, this is the word of God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, with singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we study your word, would you feed our hearts through your indwelling Holy Spirit and teach us to put on the glorious Christ. Hear our prayers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as the Apostle Paul addresses the church here at Colossae, we see in our sentence in verse 12, it says, therefore, as the first words. The first word is actually clothe. It's an imperative, not a suggestion. Clothe yourselves, therefore. That's how it begins. The great necessity to put on Christ, to clothe yourself with Christ. That's where the apostle is going with his argument. He's already spoken about that we need to put off the sinful nature, the fleshly nature, the nature in rebellion against God. But here he changes and says we must put on or clothe ourselves. It's something we must do. And he's speaking of clothing himself with Christ. And he reminds the brothers and sisters at Colossae, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us gathered here at Second, that we are God's chosen people, aren't we? I do love how he begins with who we are. You are God's chosen people, as the Apostle Paul had written to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 8, 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You and I have been chosen. What a glorious truth. We are not an afterthought, but we are a forethought. Before the earth was, before the universe came into existence, God had predestined you not only to existence, but he had predestined you to Christ's conformity. We've spoken about that. He had predestined you to new life in Christ before anything was. You were already in the plan of God. That's a glorious truth, isn't that? To hang those treasures around your neck, to wear that garland of glorious grace, that before I existed, knowing everything that I would do in my life, which was a lot of horrible things, he still predestined me to eternal life and eternal joy and to be like his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a garland of grace that we ought to wear, shouldn't we? Who are you? You're God's chosen people. God's chosen people. Holy and beloved, the text says. You are holy. You have been set apart by God. Not set apart by, but set apart by God himself. Hear what Paul says to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1:4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. That was God's plan. When he predestined me, he did not predestine me to stay and to wallow in my sins. No, he predestined me to holiness. He predestined me to set me apart, that this image bearer that had been marred would again be reclaimed, to shine again the glory of God. Because I know I'm meant to be conformed to the image of the Creator. We know that image of the Creator is God, is Jesus Christ himself, along with the Father and the Spirit. And he set me apart to be holy. I have a mission. Not only am I chosen before the foundations of the earth to be God's beloved, but I have a mission, and that mission is holiness. Be holy as I am holy. Isn't that what the Word of God says? Both in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. That's your mission. What's the purpose of your life? Well, to be holy. To be holy. Or I could say it, maybe I'll say it a different way. To be godly. The purpose of your life is not necessarily a career. The purpose of your life is not necessarily all the adventures that you might be thinking up in your mind. But the purpose of your life is to be holy, which God had predestined. Isn't that awesome? That you and I would be holy. That's a mission of our life. What's the purpose? To be holy. To might be like my elder brother, Jesus Christ. To conform not to my own will, but to conform to his will. To pray, your will be done, not mine. And you, sisters and brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are beloved of God. I do love that little piece. It means beloved. You're beloved. Isn't that wonderful? Think on that. Just take it in. You who know who you are, you who are a sinner, are beloved of God. What a beautiful thing to hear in the ear of our soul, isn't it? God loves me. Or as the NIV says, dearly loved. I'm dearly loved. You hear the effectual nature of the Apostle Paul trying to communicate to the saints at Colossae. And the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate it to us this evening, isn't he? You're dearly loved. God loves you. You should be smiling. No frowning here on that score. Beloved. And the reality is, none of us deserves to be beloved, do we? Not a single one can merit the belovedness that God has bestowed upon us. We're just loved. That was God's plan. And we know we're beloved. We have that reality. Some of it's hanging on jewelry around our neck, or we see the cross. We know we're loved because God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for sinners like me, that I might be, well, declared beloved of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him would not perish. No, but would have everlasting life, abundant life. Brothers and sisters, that's who you are. Now you got to get busy clothing yourself with the righteousness of Christ, because that's what you were chosen for. You're chosen by God to be holy and to be loved by him. And the fact is, right now, as I say to my own heart, I have about a cup's worth of understanding of God's love, but his love is like an ocean. I don't really understand the depth or the width or the height of his love. But it's wondrous. It's wondrous. It's wondrous to be beloved. And that God who loves, who has set us apart for his own purpose to be holy, as he is holy, says, clothe yourself. Clothe yourselves. Get busy. It needs to happen now. It's a good work. Well, listen how lovely the work is, because you see here the glorious attributes of Jesus Christ, don't you? Look at the list. Let's read the list again, because the list is wondrous. Clothe yourself with compassion. Oh, what a bummer. I got to clothe myself with a pet compassion. What's he thinking? I don't want to clothe myself with compassion. That's a horrible thing. That's a wondrous thing, right? You're saying he's a blasphemer right up there. Of course not. It's wondrous. Clothe yourself with compassion. Okay. Sounds good. Let's keep going. Clothe yourself with kindness. Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with gentleness. Clothe yourself with patience. Clothe yourself with bearing with each other. Clothe yourself with forgiveness. Clothe yourself with love, or put on love. And by the way, that's the same word of clothe yourself. Put on. The use of words are interesting, how he uses other words in this whole argument in Colossians chapter 3. But clothe yourself. Let's look at a few of those words. Compassion. Compassion. And this is what I mean by the glorious attributes of Christ. You remember in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, these words, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, didn't he? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That wasn't a wondrous attribute of Jesus. He had compassion on the crowds, on the multitudes who were coming with them, with their loved ones who were paralyzed or lame or had leprosy. All these people, these desperate people coming to them, and so many people didn't want to touch them. So many people didn't want to have anything to do with them. But our Lord said, oh, they're sheep without a shepherd. Come to me. Come to me. I highlight that one attribute, because, oh, how I need to pray that in my own heart. I don't need to pray that for someone else only, for myself. Oh, Lord Jesus, clothe me with more compassion for the lost, for the damned, for the hurting, for the suffering, for the refugee. Clothe me with that compassion that you have and that you want to give me, not only by knowledge, but by the power of your spirit. And next, there's humility. Humility. The Apostle Paul was speaking to a beloved church, the brothers, the elders of Ephesus, and he said these words in the city of Miletus, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I have was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. The Apostle Paul understood that to be an effective communicator of the gospel of Jesus Christ, humility was always part of that proclamation. He didn't preach with fancy words or fancy rhetoric that everyone would have been attracted to that were from the elite class. In fact, he was sort of mocked when he went to the Areopagus, didn't he? He was also called a seed picker, taking a little bit of this and a little bit of that in Athens. But it didn't matter because he had been a man that was humbled on the way to Damascus to persecute Christ's people because he hated Christ so badly and was changed by him who was humiliated, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of humility because he who rules all things became a servant of all, didn't he? Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. In fact, it appears that to clothe ourselves with humility, with compassion, with kindness, is to clothe ourselves with Christ and gentleness. Was there ever anyone ever so powerful as the Lord Jesus Christ but restrained that power? Because that is what really gentleness is power under control. Jesus is the ultimate example of that, of power under control. And then you can think of that word patience. For 3 years, most likely 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with, well, like men like me and people like you. And he loved his disciples, didn't he? He was very patient with them. They said a lot of foolish things, did a lot of foolish things. And where was Jesus? I'm done with you. I'm out of here. I've had enough. No, he was still there at the table. Still bearing with them, wasn't he? Still patient with them. Still gentle and humble and compassionate. And oh, Holy Spirit, help me to put on these attributes that I don't have. Shouldn't that be our prayer? Help me, Lord Jesus, to put on these attributes I do not have. I do not think these are natural attributes. I do believe these are supernatural attributes of Christ. They're communicable attributes, yes. But they are supernaturally attained through a life of communion with Christ by the power of His Spirit and the glory of the Father. And of course, there's the glorious forgiveness of Christ, isn't there? And I do think this is still part of the clothing, by the way. You and I should clothe ourselves with the forgiveness that's in Christ. Amen? My goodness, I'm forgiven. That's pretty good for a dirty, rotten scoundrel like myself. That's right, I define myself as a dirty, rotten scoundrel. It's true. I'm a sinner, saved only by grace, right? Amen? Saved only by grace because of the work of Jesus Christ who forgave me, right? He forgave me all my sins with His precious blood. Not because of my deserving, but because of His grace. And what does He call us to do? Wear it. Wear it proudly around your neck as another garland. Clothe yourself with the beauty of forgiveness, with the beauty of the cross. Clothe yourself with the sacrifice of Christ and be a forgiver yourself. Forgive as you have been forgiven. It's the Christian life. Thus, we have to bear with each other. We have to forgive each other. If you don't think you have to forgive someone because they hurt you in such a horrible way, you are absolutely sinning against the Almighty, against that other person, and actually you're sinning against yourself because you've just placed yourself in your own personalized unforgiveness prison. Because when you do not forgive, you put yourself in your own prison, you lock the door, and you put the key in your pocket. All the while you're imprisoned by that unforgiveness. What a horrible place to be. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, forgive them for they know not what they do to people who are murdering Him, who had beaten Him, who were reviling Him, who had plotted to kill Him. And He's still saying, forgive them for they know not what they do. We have to forgive, don't we? We have to keep on doing it. You know why? Because it's life-giving. It's life-giving. You want that abundant life? Then you got to be a forgiver because you have been forgiven. And if you have been forgiven, you are forgiving. And you don't make any excuses. Well, they did this. Ah, really? So because they did this, you don't have to forgive? It doesn't seem to be the clause here. I don't see that clause in there. I don't see that addendum. This is not like you're dealing with a lawyer, okay? Making all the fine print and how you can get out of this. You ain't going to get out of this one. And the fact is, it is so easy to self-justify our actions in unforgiveness. Again, making your own cell, taking the key, locking yourself in, and put it in your pocket. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants his people to be free. He wants this community and our own lives and my own heart to be known for forgiveness, no matter what has happened to you. No matter how people have sinned against you, oh no, you must be a forgiver. Because it's life-giving. And in all this, put on the glorious love of Christ. I love how he finished there in verse 14. And over all these virtues, these are all these virtues, all these wondrous attributes, like forgiveness and bearing with each other and compassion and gentleness and kindness and patience and humility. Over all these virtues, put on or clothe yourself love, which binds them all together in perfect unity, which comes back to that very first phrase, you are beloved. And if you are so beloved by the Almighty, are we not to love? And in fact, I would say even all these attributes find their yes and amen as we live them out, because they're acts of what? They're acts of love. Compassion is an act of love. Humility is an act of love. Gentleness is an act of love. Forgiveness is an act of love. Bearing with each other when we're driving each other bananas is an act of love. Having kindness towards another is an act of love. Amen? That's what these are. And love binds them all together. So put them on. In the morning, go to this text. I would say keep this Bible passage open the entire week, right next to your bedside. So when you wake up in the morning, you can look at that again, go through all the attributes, and pray them into your heart. Clothe your heart with them. Clothe your mind with them. Find songs on that you can find on Spotify or YouTube, but maybe some people like Spotify better. Whatever it might be that reinforce these truths so that you can, again, continue to clothe yourselves in these truths of the glorious Christ. And then the Apostle Paul ends with three powerful things: the peace of Christ rule in your heart, the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and the word of Christ proclaimed in the church. Let's look at that in verse 15. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's what he desires, that the peace of Christ would rule in their hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Be thankful. As members of the body of Christ, what has happened to us? Have we been reconciled to God in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Have we? We have, haven't we? And thus that means we have peace with God. And if we're part of one body, ought to have peace with each other. So may the peace of Christ rule in your hearts in the church. Because you already have peace with God, you ought to have peace with each other. Then if you look in the earlier part of the text, going back to the supremacy of Christ text of Colossians 9, chapter 1:19, he says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The blood of Christ brought peace, didn't it? Because there was animosity between me, right, and God. Before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I was under the wrath of God. But the wrath of God was taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I've been reconciled to the Father because of the Son. I have peace. And if I have peace with God, ought we not to have peace with each other? If you have peace with God, aren't you not to have peace with each other? We ought to. That ought to be typified of the church, not only in Colossae, but the church right here at Second. But also the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? Truly, I believe that the peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts powerfully. We must have the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We must be men and women who are hungry for the word, hungry to consume it, to take it in, not just to read it, but to meditate on it day and night so that we could be like trees, like by streams of water which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers because he or she is rich in, well, he's rich in the word because they dwell there, because they know there at the well of the word, that's where life is. At the well of the word, that's where I hear about my peace. At the well of the word, that's where I hear about clothing myself with Christ. It all does fit together, doesn't it? It all fits together. But the word of Christ, that gospel, resting on my heart, not only now, but forever. Brothers, sisters, what's the last song you want to hear as you die? What's the last song you want to hear when you die? I want to hear Christ. I want to hear abide with me. Abide with me. Dwell richly with him. Because that's what the church needs today. It doesn't need gimmicks. It doesn't need methods. It needs the word. It's always needed the word. It's always needed Christ, not the gimmicks, not the structures. It needs Christ. That's who I need. And I'm so happy that the church right here at Second, that Christ is ruling here. And I have been encouraged so many times. I thought of a conversation I just had with a brother. I won't name him, but what an encouragement it was to talk and to dwell together as brothers in Christ Jesus. It's because, you see, this word is for the church, isn't it? It's to unify the church and to encourage the church to proclaim the word of Christ. And I do think this last little section we have here is quite interesting. It says, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. The word of Christ needs to be proclaimed right here in this church, right here from this pulpit. Right in the meetings we have, whether it's executive committee, deacons meeting, elders meeting, council meetings, GEMS, cadets, whatever it might be, that the word of God needs to be proclaimed. That every generation needs to hear the teachings of the gospel. And also that the word of Christ ought to be proclaimed in our singing. Right? We should be singing the wondrous gospel. And I was blessed this afternoon as I heard the wondrous gospel from Revelations 4 and 5, a song sung, singing the word of Christ, the Lamb that was slain, and worthy is the Lamb. Oh, it was in that singing that I heard the gospel, and it was in that singing the Holy Spirit was applying it to my hearts and bringing, oh, great joy and great tears, because it was the gospel of Christ applied to the soul. And so every aspect of the local church should be a proclaiming of the gospel in every facet, in every area in the church. And I love it that we sing the great hymns, and we sing even the psalms, that we sing the word, we sing the gospel. And of course, the gospel does what? What does the gospel do? What kind of fruit does the gospel give in a grouchy world? Gratitude, doesn't it? The gospel of Christ brings gratitude, as the text says. With gratitude in your hearts. I mean, if you're focused on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be gratitude, isn't there? There will be gratitude. That will be the fruit, and that fruit will lead to obedience. which then is an outworking that you have been chosen by God. It's an outworking that you have been set apart to be holy. And it's an outworking that you are actually beloved, because in your belovedness of God, you are acting upon that in joy and delight to make him known. And you don't want to hold it back. You don't want to hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. My heart needs Christ. The church needs Christ. The world needs Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that gospel is the power of God into salvation for all who believe. Amen? All. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a glorious Savior we have. And I love how it ends. The text ends. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have on your tombstone? To be known for that. That whatever I do, whether in word or deed, I did it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So go forth, brothers and sisters, and clothe yourself daily with the glorious Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory by faith. Oh, Father, would we help us to put on the word, a reminding of who we are, and remind us of the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would cut us to the heart and rebuke us and correct us and teach us, so that we would be men and women who are seeking to clothe ourselves, and so that we would be ready for every good work under heaven. Help us all as we go forth this week, clothing ourselves, our minds, our hearts, our lives with Christ and his good news. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.